Your Bible, please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul writes to this small church in Greece to commend them for their strong conviction and testimony to the Lordship of Christ amid significant persecution. And like every good initiative, there's opposition that arises both from within the church and from without. During the days of Paul, the religious leaders oftentimes persecuted him and the churches that he established for preaching the gospel. They would spread rumors about his reputation, and his motives were questioned, and the antagonists sought to quell his influence and turned congregations against him and the gospel. And because of this, Paul had to remind the churches that his motives were pure and to note the example of his life while living among them, which leads us really to chapter 2 and the contents. So let us hear the word of the Lord. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthily of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. And may God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. We may sometimes think that what we do is insignificant or purposeless, but that is not the case. We are reminded here that, like the apostle, our comings and goings are not in vain. Verse 1, we know that God has sovereign control of our comings and of our goings. We are confident that our life is not only coordinated by God, but each step is ordered by him. Our first point this evening is that God is, well, the event planner and organizer. I recently had a wedding, and it was rather on the higher side of the monetary spectrum. You know, it was one of those big weddings, and we had an event planner. I started to think about an event planner to myself as I prepared for the wedding, because, you know, as you do a wedding, you think of the ring bearer, and you think of the process, what's actually going on. I started thinking about this event planner that's going to be there. I started to realize, really, they don't plan the event as much as they organize the order of the event. But our God, in this text, not only organizes the order of the events, he is actually the event planner, so that he plans the events themselves. You see, there's a real difference there. So God is the event planner and organizer. So where do you get that? Oh, see, look at verse 1. You don't want to miss it. It's just that one little word there. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto thee. It's been translated with the word our comings. It's a word that means a place of entry. That's interesting, and it's very important because every place, every morning has a place of entry. You say, let's start from the beginning. If you're dealing with somebody, I mean, you got all this data. You say, wait, let's just start from the beginning. Everything has a beginning. Even this day, how you started out in the car, there's a beginning, there's a middle, and there's an end. And Paul's talking about his entrance. He's talking about how these things started. And he's saying that the entrance, and that's critical to think of a beginning, the entrance is never kenos or vain or empty. Do you see in verse 1? He says, our entrance unto you is not in vain. And while here his coming has to do with the propagation of the gospel, that's the context, it is still true that our comings and goings are ordered by the Lord and are not in vain. I mean, you think of Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. You know that verse. We have the same one in Italian. It's l'uomo pensa, Dio dispensa. L'uomo is man, pensa, pensive, man thinks, Dio, God, dispenses, is the one who establishes our steps. You know, what brought Paul to Thessalonica was not just a revelation. This is important. Not just a revelation, a Macedonian call, come over, and he finally makes his way. But what else brought Paul to Thessalonica was trouble. That's what brought him to the place where he was in that very day, trouble. And I call trouble the tab button. You know, I never knew about tab buttons because when I started in the church, I made my own bulletin and I used an old, an Underwood. It was a 1938 because you'd have to break through you had the blue and then you had the middle sheet and then you had the bottom sheet and then you had this round machine, you put ink in there. So I would be, I didn't have high school typing. So I had to learn how to find where the A was. So I make this thing, you rip it up and you go, you put it on there and you make bulletins. Yeah, it's the way you make the bulletins. And you did have a tab button, and the whole thing went boom, 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 boom. Now I love the tab button when I'm pressing on my little computer. It goes right there. It's just beautiful. Trouble is God's tab button. And you don't want to miss that. It's part of the text. He's saying, I want to recognize this, that we had an entrance to your church, and it was not in vain. And then we see verse 2, they had lots of suffering to get them there. Trouble is a tab button. And don't look at it as anything else other than God's moving you forward and God bringing you to the place that He will have for you. You can't see it any other way. You have to have the lens, Scripture as the lens that you see through. Otherwise, you're going to end up on the wrong side of the moon. What's the event that he's talking about? The event is the presentation of the gospel, verse 2. As it says here, we were bold to declare the gospel of God in the midst of this great conflict. So they were bold in speaking the truth. And I think that comes with maturity. It's sometimes at the beginning we're bold without knowledge or wisdom. I remember when we first came to know the Lord, in more or less in our house, it was more or less a household conversion, 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 people over a small frame of time. And then people were like, you're going to go to hell. It's like, what? You talk to your relatives right away. It's like, what do you believe? You believe in this? You're going to hell. It's like, are you kidding me? This person's not thinking clearly. It was the fire that, there's something that's really going to happen to you if you don't trust in Christ. It was a movement of God's Spirit to say, this is urgent. So you might do it without wisdom. Now you learn as you grow older, and as you grow, you learn to be more a wise as a servant, but gentle as a dove. So there's more of a wise movement into showing someone the urgency of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and of knowing Him. And they were bold, and that's why the gospel went forth in that first century. The word witness is the word amartia. It's where we get the word martyr. They were willing to give up. And God is not saying, I want you to give up your life. He doesn't want us to die for Him. He wants us to live for Him. It may be someone might die for Him. But to live for Him is harder. And yet the application is that God is the event planner and the organizer. We're behind that. We walk knowing that He is the one that orchestrates all these things. As you can see in verses 3 through 6, Paul was appointed and entrusted with the gospel of God. Now, I especially like verse number 4, because in the seminary that I attended, which was Biblical Theological Seminary, when it was Calvinistic years ago, on the chapel wall in gold letters was 1 Thessalonians 2, 4, 1, put in trust with the gospel. That always kind of hit me, even as a younger man, of what was actually being promoted there, and the fact that the good news is what God has provided. The good news is more than the formula. It's more than the three or four points that you find to heaven. The good news is more than a formula. It's a person, and the person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like we're not saved by faith, we're saved by Christ. So the agency or the mechanism is something slightly different than the person to whom we serve and to whom we owe allegiance. His motives are pure in presenting the gospel. He says that in verses 9 and 10. And he's approved by God. Approved by God. And that's the idea that he's tested and approved. That's why, for example, elders and deacons and people that are in some church leadership need to be approved, so to speak. It means that you need to be able to weather some things, and not that we're perfect, not that a person's perfect, far from that. But you don't want to quit. I told my father I would never be a builder, ever, carpenter. I hated it. He said, Joey, go get the cat's claw. I'm like, cat's claw? You're kidding me, right? I bring back a crowbar. Crowbar, what are these, animal names? So I bring back, they say, what's this? This is the wrong machine. And it's like I said, I'm never becoming what you are. The idea is that leadership and nurturing and all of that is something that takes time, and you have to be tried. You don't quit. Like, let's say I did. I'm thankful I did quit that organization. But God will have His way with the things that He wants in our lives. We need to be tested and tried, and when we're entrusted with the gospel. Which leads us really to the center of this passage, which we entitled the message, Loving Leadership. And Paul uses some interesting terminology, and you don't often think of leadership in terms of metaphors like found, for example, in verse 7. Take a look at verse 7. He begins to describe his leadership in this congregation. He says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse, it's a trophos, a nurse cherishes her children. So he uses, and I think the English Standard Version uses like mother, motherly kind of terminology. Can't remember. Yeah, a nursing mother. Why is the word mother? The word mother is not in the text. That is in the Greek text. It's this word nurse. But the concept is that as a nurse would cherish her children, or as another translation says, and it's a good one, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So the pictures of a swaddling baby and the feeding of the baby, that's the feminine. But he uses a husband too. It's interesting, for leadership, he uses a woman and a man metaphor. Take a look at 11. As you know, we exhorted and comforted and charged you, everyone, as a father doth his children. So he's saying something like his leadership is like a mother and it's like a father. But there's one aspect that he adds right in the middle of that, and you'll never guess what that is. It's not necessarily in the middle positionally. It's right after verse 7. He uses a word that's rarely used in that sense, and he uses a word for affection. Affection. That's a very different word. Men don't usually, oftentimes they don't like rise up in that area. You know, they tend to be more stoic. And Paul uses these three analogies: a nursing mother, a father, and then he uses the word affection. You know, we say in the Reformed circles that the faculties of the soul, right? The soul, or the suksē, the nefesh, the spirit, it lives through, it functions, it's alive through, it's manifested in and through a person's thinking, and that's the mind, and the choices that they make, that's neutral, the choices that you make, and the affections, mind, will, and affection, the faculties of the soul, or mind, will, and affection. The point there is that that's a critical piece. And Paul, in this letter, as I mentioned before, is very intimate to this church. And he's sharing more than the gospel. He goes on to say that very specifically. Notice in verse 8, he says, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." There's a humanness to it. There's an emptying of his person in one sense. There's almost a vulnerability to it, and it's emotion. There's an emotion to it. That he's saying that as he met those Christians and he lived with them for a short time, he was expelled. He had lots of pain, and yet the bond that he formed with them was significant, and he gave of himself as a loving minister of the gospel. Notice how, as a father, he uses those three words, and he says in verse 11, for example, he exhorted them. And then he encouraged them, or comforted them, and charged them. And that those two words, we've looked at them before in this letter, as well as in the Corinthian letter, where Paul talks about the Lord's comfort. It's the para word. He uses it in the first two. He says, "We exhorted you." That's guess what? It's parakaleo. How many times do we say that? It's being next. I hate to use an extra example, but it's more like a coach maybe running or being near the runner and saying, "Come on, come on." He's speaking to him. And then the second word is closer to, so that when he says exhort, the second word is closer to soothing, cheering up. You're doing well in your race. You're running the race well. So he's not only exhorting him with a little more aggressive, but he's also supporting the spirit by saying, you know, "I'm with you," in that sense. And then he charges them, as it says in the last sentence, "I charge every one of you as a father doth his children." So we just move on, There are several ways to cut this up. I had an outline. The event planner is God. The steward, us entrusted with the gospel. The pastoral relationship, like a mother and a father. And then the decorum. Because that now he says, he gives us the reason why he's moving us forward. Why he's exhorting us. And it's found there in verse number 12. So that we would walk, what does it say? That we would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom. Now that word is interesting. It's the word, you know it. It's a word with two concepts involved. It's the word axios. It's the idea is, so if it's a weighted, if it's a weighted word, axios means that you would be walk worthy, so that your life walk as a Christian would be in congruent with the calling that you have. But it's also the idea of a straight line, so that it's straight and it's properly matched. That's the word axios, so that you might walk worthy. So, you know, we say you have to walk the walk and talk the talk. You heard that, right? And then when you see someone and you hear some confusion, you say that, and here's the street word. I was raised on the street. It doesn't jive. Something's like not right. In other words, the life of the Christian has to match Christ. It can't. There can't be an ambiguity between the two. There needs to be a real, it's not a perfect image, but there needs to be that type of running as if we're in that race. So he calls us in this final passage to walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. What a reception. Kingdom and glory. It reminds me of this wedding analogy that we started off with. God is the event planner and the organizer. God has given us a stewardship so that we might be faithful in administering and living the life of kingdom children and bringing glory to himself, and that we will reign and live in glory with him forever and ever, as this closes out. Who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So in conclusion, may God continue to open our eyes to who we are in Christ, to recognize that Jesus is a great and loving leader, and Jesus also demands service as well as conformity. And you know, he disciplines those he loves. So Dad always used to tell me that as he was hitting me. He would tell me that I'm hitting you because I love you. I never got the relationship, but that's what he did, and that's a real illustration. So with that, may we understand the true discipline is true love. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Father, for the inspiration of it and the spirit that accompanies it. And may your spirit apply these truths in our hearts and minds, that we might be walk worthy of God, who hath called us unto his kingdom and his glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.